As you find your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and then put a thumb in John chapter 20. We're going to take a glimpse at two different stories today, starting in John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Then John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must raise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be so very pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. As we turn to these empty tombs, would you help us see what it is that you want us to see? And so that we may be who it is you want us to be, and so that we may do what it is that you want us to do. Have your way in us, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On my trip to the Holy Lands about 10 years ago, I saw the garden tomb, this place where tradition says Jesus was buried. And just like that video shows, it's this literal cave carved into the side of this big rock. When a stone is rolled in front of it, it becomes dark and cold and permanent. A different design, but similar to all the tombs that I visited around the world. Sounds a little strange visiting tombs, but it happens. The great pyramids in Egypt, they're just big, ancient tombs. I've walked inside, hunched over, and took hundreds of steps down to the heart of the tomb, far underground, something that is dark and cold and permanent. Tombs, they're symbols of the past, of the end. They're supposed to be a period on this story that we call life. An end for those who were once vibrant, chasing their dreams, breathing and alive. Tombs tell another story. So I've been around the globe and seen some tombs, and I find that I've also made my own home in some tombs all along the way. And you know, it seems we all do from time to time. Tombs, those places where darkness surrounds us. Tombs, those places that keep us from living the life we were created to live. All of the time I talk to people who for sure have a pulse, but they're walking around living in tombs. When that relationship that you've put all of yourself into dissolves, maybe after months, maybe after years, we lose interest in life now, unable to even give thought to loving another. It can feel like walking in a tomb. When we sit down with our checkbook ledger open, making a list of the bills we owe and the money coming in, and once again, we're upside down. It can seem like this mountain of debt will be with us until we die. It can feel like a living tomb. There was that loss years ago, a loved one buried too soon, and you thought that surely by now you'd be okay, and still every morning and every night you feel their absence. A tomb. You get word from the doctor that not only are you ill, but what you have is chronic. It'll be something that you are to deal with the rest of your life, never to really feel 100% again. The day that this news hits you, it can feel like you are falling into a tomb. It may be a dream that you've been chasing for years that falls apart. And you feel much too old and much too exhausted to try to start over, stuck in a tomb. And even more than when crises and tragedies strike, I see tombs all around us as every single day we see people who settle. I hear it everywhere. People who are counting down the days to Friday every week, just hoping that Monday through Thursday pass quickly so we can finally enjoy life and live on the weekend. Were we only meant to live a quarter of our lives, wishing our days away a tomb? There are so many folks who live in this world without any sense of passion, absolutely unfazed by the incredible beauty that surrounds us each day, absolutely unbroken by the needs in our midst. There are so many folks who have resigned to live a life with really no risk at all, so afraid of failing that they never try anything bigger than themselves. You know, there's even hordes of Christian people who do this, of people who know and love Jesus, and yet have settled into living a life without any real sense of mission at all, without any ambition towards seeking and saving the lost, without any attempt at all to be the hands and feet of the Savior in this world, without any real desire to be ambassadors to this everlasting kingdom. All around us, so many people just living each day with their biggest goal being to make sure nothing bad happens. Safe and secluded and absolutely non-threatening to this enemy who moves around in our midst. We may as well be making our homes in the tombs. You see, I've been there. And I revisit them even still all the time, I find. And you have too. And you do too, don't you? Don't tell me it's just me, or I'll feel really bad on Easter. You see, we know tombs. We know them well, and thankfully, Jesus did too. In John chapter 11, Jesus is summoned to a tomb. Actually, he's called on before the situation leads to a tomb, but he wouldn't be hurried. Jesus rarely is. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, he's very ill, and they send for Jesus to come and save him. How often, when we think about it, the tombs in our lives seem to come to us because Jesus didn't come quickly enough. He didn't come quickly enough to save that relationship, to make that job come through. He didn't come quickly enough to clear up the diagnosis. He didn't come quickly enough. Lazarus dies, and 4 days he lays in a tomb. Jesus didn't show up fast enough, or so they thought. His lingering, turns out, was because he had something better in mind. And so when Jesus does show up in Bethany, what does he do but go straight to that tomb? Because he's got something very important to do there. Just down the road, a few months, a few years, Jesus would encounter his very own tomb. Notice in those very first 11 verses of John 20, in 11 verses, the word tomb is used 9 times. John could not emphasize anymore that Jesus was supposed to be in the tomb. That's where they saw him last. That's where the body was laid. The stone was rolled in front of it. The story was supposed to be over. He says Mary comes to the tomb. She sees that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. She runs to tell the disciples they've taken our Lord out of the tomb. And Peter and John come running to the tomb to see for themselves. The tomb, the tomb, the tomb. Jesus knew all about tombs. He had friends that were buried in them, and he was in one himself. Yes, Jesus knows all about our tombs. And that's good news, we say, and it is good news, because we want a Jesus who can identify with us in our tombs. We want a Jesus who knows all about our hurts and our pains, our regrets and our resentments, all about our fears and our failures. We want a Jesus who knows all of those things that just make it really, really hard to live. And he does. He does. But sometimes, what we want from him in our tombs isn't exactly what he wants for us in those places. Sometimes, we want this Jesus to come to us and to make his home with us in the tomb. We want him to come and to look at our tomb, at all the things that keep us from living, and we want him to have this great sense of empathy and say, you know, you really did get robbed. You know, you really were right, and they really were wrong. We want Jesus to come to our tomb and say, you know, I've walked around a whole lot of tombs in my day, and I've got to say, yours is really the darkest of them all. You win the tomb award. Sometimes we want Jesus to decorate our tomb, make himself comfortable there so when others pass by, they will see how impressive our tomb is. We don't know a story really apart from the mess and the brokenness, and so we want Jesus to come on in and make our messy story the messiest story of them all. We want him to assure us that our pain is the most painful of them all, because we have to win at something in this world. And if it can't be life and gladness, may as well be at death and despair. We want Jesus to move on in and get comfortable in our tomb. Why do we do that? Sounds terrible. Why do we do that? For one, our culture is simply much too comfortable with despair. Our media absolutely loves a story of a good person caught up in a scandal. Our advertisers, they have made it cool to be sad. You see back 20, 30 years ago, clothing catalogs would have models with these big cheesy smiles, having the time of their life in the plaid shirt and the straw hat, and we all knew that it was a fake smile, but at least it had this hope of happiness with it. You go to a website today for the brands that young people like the most, and what you'll see is malnourished models with rings around their eyes. They look absolutely miserable. And what they're saying is, for just $100, you can be in despair with me. And people love it. It is cool to have the saddest story around. You get attention in this world for being unstable. Our culture has romanticized despair. And on this resurrection morning, I'm here to say that I don't care what this culture says, despair is not cool. And thank you. And it is not attractive. I don't care about what model is wearing it. Despair belongs in the tombs. And we are a people who have been called to live. And maybe it's not even despair that we're drawn to as we stay in our tomb. Maybe we don't like it at all. Well, then what else could it be that keeps us there? Maybe some of us are a little bit too addicted to our past. You know, in all the stories I've heard as a pastor, and all the analyzing of things that have gotten people where they are in their journeys, one thing that has become clear to me about us all is that we're never going to have a better past. Took me a while to learn that, but I did. No matter how much you mull over it, no matter how many hours of sleep you lose being ticked off at everyone who messed it up, no matter how you try to escape it, you are never going to have a better past. And you know what? That's okay, because our life isn't in our past. Our life is today with this risen Savior whose Spirit lives in us today. Sometimes we're just too addicted to our past, and so we stay in the tomb and ask Jesus to go back in the past and live there with us. He is alive right here today. Why do we do that? Because we are a people who so often prefer the misery we know to this great mystery we don't know. You see, our hurt becomes a friend to us. It becomes the part of us that gives us identity, that gives us belonging, that gives us a really good story to tell around the campfire. We've become so familiar with being the victim, the addict, the unemployed, the rejected, the abandoned, the failure, the lonely widow, the never chosen, that we choose to remain in that tomb that we know, rather than take this great risk of faith and stepping into this freedom that we don't. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, he gives this analogy of heaven and hell. It's a story of a people on a journey up a hill, and at the top of the hill, there's heaven. Most people never make it there. They choose to go back to hell instead. It's much easier. And there's this man on his journey, and he has this big lizard hanging on to him. And this man, he hates his lizard. It has these big claws, and it scratches him all day long. And the lizard whispers these vile things into his ear all the time, telling him how worthless he is, how terrible he is. And on this journey, this man encounters this angel, and the angel asks him about the lizard. He says, "Should I kill him?" And the man says, "Well, let's not be hasty." The lizard begins to taunt the man. He says, "You can't let me go. Who would you have without me? Who would you be? Let's just go back to hell together." This conversation goes on for like 20 pages. Finally, the man's absolutely exhausted, and he tells the angel, "Fine, kill the lizard." And that's all the angel needed. The lizard is gone, and just like that, it becomes this stallion, and the man rides off on it toward heaven. But right before that happens, as soon as this lizard is slain, this man falls to the ground wailing. C.S. Lewis is making the point that sometimes it is painful to get better. Sometimes it hurts to abandon that friend that we have called our hurt. Who would we be without it? Sometimes it's scary to accept the invitation to come out of the tomb and live. But my friends, if we want to hang out where Jesus is, that is the only choice we've got. To come out of that tomb and live. Because notice, in our stories, Jesus does not hang out in tombs. In John chapter 11, when Jesus gets to Lazarus's tomb, he doesn't rush inside and hang out with a lifeless corpse for a while. No. He stands at the entry of the tomb and he cries, "Lazarus, come out. Come out of the darkness, come out of the depths, come out of death, out of the story everyone says is done, come out and live." In his very own tomb, Mary and Peter and John, they go and look for him in it. And they see on the very first look is nothing but a bunch of folded up laundry. No Jesus there. On a second look, Mary sees two angels, but still no Jesus. But then behind her, well outside of that tomb, there's Jesus, alive and well. You see, sometimes we sit around in our tombs with our heads held low, our hearts in a bitter, tangled mess, and we get frustrated that our God won't come and sit in our tomb with us and just kind of be sad for a while. You guys, Jesus didn't even like hanging out in his own tomb. He sure doesn't want to make his home in ours. He's never had much of a thing for tombs. And that's not to say that there's no room for sadness and there's no room for grief on our journeys. There is. Both Lazarus and Jesus did have real time in the tomb. There was real darkness. There was real pain. But those tombs were never meant to become their homes. They were temporary places for tears to fall, for griefs to bear. Life outside the tomb has always been the story our God is shouting above the one that this world tells us to settle for every single day. The world tells us that losing a job is the end. Jesus stands outside the tomb and says, "Come out, for I know the plans I have for you, and they are for your good." Our world says that a failed marriage is the end of your love story. Jesus stands outside that tomb and says, "Come out and taste of a love that is unconditional and everlasting." The world says depression and anxiety are necessary byproducts of these tenuous times. Jesus stands outside that tomb and he says, "Come out. For every place you see that is broken, if you look a little bit deeper, you'll see light. And every place you feel afraid, if you look a little bit harder, you'll see a God who has calmed more than his fair share of storms." The world says it's impossible to enjoy life when you experience chronic pain. Jesus stands outside that tomb and says, "Come out, for in your weakness I get to be strong." The world says your past defines you. Once an addict, always an addict. Once a victim, always a victim. Once dysfunctional, always dysfunctional. Once a failure, always a failure. Once a bully, always a bully. Once bullied, always bullied. And Jesus stands outside of these tombs, and from the top of his lungs and the bottom of his heart, he cries, "Come out! I have come that you may have life, an abundant life at that. Come out of those places that keep you holding on to death and be free and live. This tomb was never meant to be your home. Once my child, always my child. Once loved, loved forever. Come out and dream my dreams for you. Come out and taste my hopes for you and see that it is good. It is so, so good. The world says that death is the end of us. Death of a loved one, the end. Death of a dream, so long. Death of us, the period on our stories. And Jesus Christ stands outside of our tombs, past, present, and future, and he says, come out. Come out, death, you have no sting. And sin, you have no victory. World, you have no say. Life and love are what remain. Come out and live. Can you hear him? This is his call today. Come out. And why does it matter that we heed this call to come out at all? For our own life's sake, for one, and that should be reason enough. You got to love yourself before you can love others. But also for the sake of us, for the sake of this world, my friends, we need you to get out of your tomb. When Lazarus raises up to life, he comes out of the tomb, but he's still all wrapped up in his burial clothes. He can't move his arms. He can't do a thing. And Jesus looks at the crowds and he says, all of you people who are alive, unbind him and let him go. Jesus needed living people to help set free this guy who was just learning how to live again. When Mary recognizes the risen Jesus is with her, she goes and she clings to him. She wants to hold on to him forever and never let him go again. And Jesus tells her she can't hold on because she has to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is outside of the tomb, that he is alive. She must go and tell them to lift up their heads and come out because Jesus' story isn't over yet. Why not just settle into your tomb until Jesus comes again? It's kind of comfortable in there. Because we live in a world that is stuck in the tombs. And our God needs some living people to get the word out that this is not the end. Why not just settle in your tomb until Jesus comes again? Because we live in a world full of people who have settled for a meaningless existence, wishing away their days until happy hour, their weeks until Friday, their years until retirement. And our God needs some people with a little bit of passion and a little bit of mission to go and stand outside of those tombs and proclaim to our world that there is another way to do this thing we call life, that there's a greater story to participate in. People living in tombs, they get all bound up by guilt and shame and fear and despair. And we get our hands dirty and begin to unbind them by bringing them into fellowship, by inviting them to live into a larger story, by inviting them to be a part of a mission where they can think of somebody other than themselves for a minute. And the truth is, we can't do any of this redeeming work. We can't do all that much in way of unbinding someone if we're still all bound up ourselves. You see, you can't give what you don't have. You can't love if you're not loved. You can't give life if you're not living. You can't free someone if you yourself are bound. And you can't go tell others that Jesus lives if you're stuck in his tomb. For the sake of us, for the sake of Belfair, for the sake of our world, my friends, this Easter, would you hear the Savior call anew? Come out. Come out. And might you take the risk to step out and live. For your own sake, would you step out and live? And for our sake, too. Come out and live. That tomb is not your home. Come out Let's live. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are not in a tomb and neither are we. And those places that our hearts, that our minds, that our world tries to drag us back into the darkness, today we surrender that to you and we say that we are stepping out. Thank you that your story is so much bigger than a tomb. Forgive us for when we settle for far too little in this world. May your love, may your life inspire us once again to choose life in you this day. Help us know what it looks like for us to step out and to live. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.